name of one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. A folk story, a version, perhaps, of this morning's parable. Once upon a time, there was a monk and a prostitute who lived near each other. The monk could see the comings and goings of men at all hours through his cell window. And finally, the monk confronted the woman. "You are a great sinner," he said. "You sin against God every day and night. Do you ever think about what will happen to you when you die?" The woman was shaken by what the monk said. She prayed to God, begging for forgiveness, and she asked God to help her find another way of earning a living. However, she was unsuccessful, and after a week of going hungry, she returned to her profession. But each time, she would pray to God for forgiveness. The monk, angered by her failure to change her ways, decided he would keep track of every man who came to her door by placing a stone on the floor next to him. Over time, the monk accumulated a very tall pile of stones. Again, the monk went to the woman. "I have a very large pile of stones, and each stone represents a mortal sin that you have committed. Again, I tell you, do not sin again." The woman began to tremble. She was imagining how her sins had accumulated like a giant pile of stones. She wept tears of repentance and prayed to God, "Lord, when will in your mercy you free me from this wretched life?" Well, God heard her prayer. That very day, the angel of death came and carried her off. And on God's orders, the angel crossed the street and took the monk with him too. The woman's soul went straight up to heaven, while the devil's took the monk down to hell. And as they passed each other, the monk realized what was happening and cried out, "Is this your justice, God? I spent my life in devotion and poverty, and I'm being carried to hell while this woman who lived her life steeped in sin is being carried up to heaven." An angel replied, "You thought that God's love meant judging the behavior of your neighbor, while you filled your heart with the impurity of another's sin. This woman prayed fervently day and night. Her soul is so light after all the tears she shed that we can easily carry her up to paradise. Your soul is so weighed down with stones, it is too heavy to lift." Well, I'm not suggesting that God is going to send you straight to hell for judging another person, right? But it is so easy to do. It's so tempting, isn't it? It's almost fun, you know, gossiping about somebody else and why that person doesn't live up to our standards that we set for ourselves, whatever it might be. And make no mistake, Jesus is aiming his parable directly at us. Remember how it started? He told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Surely I'm guilty of that from time to time, and I suspect we all are. Now, arguably, this morning's parable is about prayer. Just like last week's parable, if you were here last week, you heard the story, the parable of the unjust judge and the nagging, persistent widow. And this morning's parable is arguably about prayer too. Although in the same way that last week's parable was about much more, it was about justice, it was about doing the right thing, it was about faith, how we live our lives. Well, so too is this Sunday's parable more than about just prayer. It's about not judging others, about paying more attention to our own faults rather than the faults of others. And again, it's about, you know, how we are to live our lives. But in the prayer department, some people have called last week's parable to be about the power of persistent prayer, and this morning's parable to be about the perils of presumptuous prayer. A lot of P's in that. You know, how easy it is for us as we go about our daily lives to forget about the clear message that Jesus gives us, not just in this parable, but, you know, think about those other sayings of Jesus, you know, like, judge not, lest ye be judged. Let ye who is without sin cast the first stone. And why do we pay so much attention to the speck in our neighbor's eye and forget about the log in our own eye? So, what's going on in this morning's parable, as I like to ask? Well, you know, obviously it's about a Pharisee and a tax collector. They've both gone up to the temple to pray. And it helps, of course, to understand the setting, as always. I think we all know by now that when Luke's gospel gives us a Pharisee, there's a pretty good chance that the Pharisee is going to end up being the bad guy, sometimes because the Pharisees are out to trap Jesus, or, you know, they just make a good foil, like this morning's parable for Jesus' stories. But, you know, as a general proposition, the population at the time of Jesus held the Pharisees in pretty high regard. They were considered to be kind of the gold standard of how to live your life according to the law of Moses. And on the other hand, we have the tax collector, and especially Jewish tax collectors. They were considered to be, putting it politely, the scum of the earth. They were considered to be collaborators with the Roman occupiers. They were considered to be traitors because they typically abused and misused their own people by charging outrageous amounts of taxation, which allowed them to give the amount actually owed to the authorities and keep the rest for themselves. They were kind of like the lepers, right? They were not, they were banished from society. So the Pharisee supposedly prays. It's not really a prayer, though, is it? He's really bragging. He's not giving thanks to God. He's not asking God for anything. So I would say it really isn't even a prayer. You know, kind of like the monk in the folk story who never seems to pray, so in a sense does the Pharisee not really pray. He brags. He fasts twice a week. He really only had to fast once, but he doubles the effort. And then he tithes. He gives 10% of his income back to God. Well, speaking of tithing, I'd be willing to bet that somewhere right now in the Episcopal Church, some priest is preaching about stewardship because the gospel talks about tithing, right? Well, God forbid I preach about stewardship. But, you know, at the risk of committing the same sin that the Pharisee has committed by bragging, I do tithe the stipend that I receive from this church. I give 10% of my compensation back to Christ Church, and Michelle and I do try to tithe our income to the best of our ability. I'm not here to ask you to start tithing, and there are two reasons for that. You may know that on average, an Episcopalian gives somewhere between 1 to 2% of his or her income to the church. So asking the average Episcopalian to start tithing would be kind of like saying to somebody whose idea of exercise is taking a walk around the block that you've got to go run a marathon. And then, while the tithe is a standard, particularly in the Hebrew scriptures, Jesus only mentions tithing twice, one of which is in this story. And each time, it's mentioned in sort of a negative light. And I think that's because Jesus doesn't want 10% of us. Jesus wants all of us by the way we live our lives, right? Not just by what we give to the church, but how we live, how we treat others, how we try not to judge others. But here's what I would ask in this obvious stewardship season. Think about what percentage of your income do you give back to God? It's called proportional giving, right? And whatever that percentage might turn out to be, I pray that over time, every year, you might be able to give a larger percentage. I mean, are we generous to God, or is what we give back sort of like a bad tip? Well, enough of my excursus here, a little bit away from the gospel. Back to our story. So we hear the Pharisees' non-prayer, and in contrast, we hear the tax collector sort of literally beating his breast. He's embarrassed. He's ashamed to even stand before God. God, forgive me. I'm a sinner. What can I do? His is real prayer. That's, you know, gut-wrenching, heartfelt prayer, acknowledging our manifold sins and wickedness, as the prayer book says. So Jesus' audience would be surprised, at the very least, that the tax collector would even show his face in the temple. So that's kind of a first surprise. They're outcasts. They're not supposed to engage in polite society. They might expect the Pharisee to be the hero of the story because, generally speaking, they were considered to be the good guys. And they must have absolutely been stunned to discover, kind of like the Samaritan is the hero in the parable of the Good Samaritan, that it's the tax collector, not the Pharisee, who goes back to his home justified, meaning the tax collector is in right relationship with God, not the Pharisee. A big, big twist, a big surprise. It's showing, as Jesus also says, that the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. So what does God want of us? What is Jesus calling us to do, to be? Well, I would say first and foremost, God wants us to live lives of generosity, of grace, of forgiveness, of love. And God wants us to take our jobs, our roles, our responsibilities seriously, but not to take ourselves too seriously. God wants us to remember the punchline of the parable, which is, those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So my prayer for all of us is that we can live lives of grace and generosity, that we can pay more attention to our own faults and our own shortcomings, and much less attention to whatever faults and shortcomings others might have. I pray that we can travel lightly through this world, and that at the end, we too, like the woman of ill repute, can be carried up on angels' wings. Amen.